You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
One of my favorite passages in the Bible we're studying tonight, the secret to the fruitful life. If you can understand the things we're going to learn about tonight, it can completely revolutionize your spiritual life. This might be the key to the struggles many of us are having in our spiritual lives. Okay, so we have been in the book of John. This is one of Jesus's closest friends, a guy named John, who wrote an account of Jesus's life. And we've come right down here to the final couple of hours before Jesus heads to the cross. He's told his disciples that he's leaving soon. And he's giving them this final lengthy block of teaching in John 13 all the way through John 17, five chapters. And last time when we were in John 14, he said, even though I'm leaving, it's better because I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit will come and live inside of you. And that's actually better for me to go away because the Spirit will live inside of you and will work through you and will empower you and guide you. And it's really cool, but it's all kind of mystical. And so what he gives us here is a very concrete metaphor in John chapter 15. And so why don't we go ahead and start reading? Jesus says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remember now, Jesus has given us a series of I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now we see another one of these I am statements. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So in this metaphor, Jesus is the vine. He's using an analogy from grapevines is what he's talking about here. That's what they would have been familiar with. And so he is the vine, and God the Father is the gardener. And so we've got a vineyard, and I know some of us maybe have seen vineyards before. Maybe some of us here are gardeners. A lot of us probably aren't. If you've ever done any gardening, you know it's pretty hard. It's not just all gonna turn out the same way no matter what you do. You can do some serious damage to these tender little plants if you don't know what you're doing. I have personally destroyed very thriving, lovely trees and other kinds of plants. I was sincerely trying, but I was sincerely wrong. Here's a grapevine when it's just kind of growing wild. It just kind of trails along the ground, it just grows. And it's just kind of a tangled mess lying on the ground without intentional cultivation. Now, it might eventually grow up to something and then just grow and take it over like some sort of invasive species. But if you get a good gardener who knows how to cultivate grapevines, they will set up trellises and they will very intentionally place them just so apart so they can yield maximum fruit. You end up looking more like this. That same vine, which is just sprawling out on the ground, you can see the posts. There are wires in between these that the grapevines can climb on. Here's a little bit better picture. You can see these wires that are holding up the branches of the grapevine. See those old gnarly vines, and you see these tiny little branches coming out of it. And then big, luscious clusters of grapes on there. Jesus says, I'm that vine. So, and you look in this, you can see all the vines along the way there. And Jesus is like the vine. He's like that big kind of center. And it, you know, the vine sends its roots deep down into the ground, far out looking for moisture and nutrients. It delivers the nutrients up the vine, and then it feeds it into the branches. And the vine shoots out the branches just where it wants to. And that's what Jesus is in this metaphor. And Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the gardener, my Father, takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. So you see the progression there. Some of these branches are bearing fruit. The gardener says, I want you to bear more fruit. I want you to be more fruitful. And so he takes measures to make that branch more fruitful. We'll read through the first couple of verses here, and then we'll go out back and unpack this metaphor. Jesus says, you guys are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So you're starting to get a hint here in this metaphor. The disciples and the followers of Jesus are like the branches coming out of the vine. Because he says the gardener is pruning those branches. Prune is prune and clean. It's the same Greek word. And so he says, you're already pruned or clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Abide in me and I in you. We'll talk about that word. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And so you start, even if you don't know what abide means, you're starting to get a hint. It's just the connection between the branch and the vine. A branch that wants to bear fruit can't do it by itself. It doesn't have the necessary equipment. It has to be connected to the vine, and the vine is essential for the branch to bear fruit. But none of those clusters of grapes grow right on the vine. They all grow off the branches. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. And so in this metaphor, we are the branches. All those little shoots coming off of that big old gnarly vine with all the clusters of grapes hanging from them, that's us. Our job is to abide. The word abide, anybody seen The Big Lebowski? The dude abides is like the saying in that movie. Anyway, I always think of Big Lebowski when I read abide. Our job is to abide. It's to remain. It's to stay. It's to cling. It's to rest. The branch's job is to rest, to cling, to stay in the vine. It's hold on that. If that branch does not stay in that vine, it's a goner. It holds on for dear life, and it will bear tremendous fruit if it abides. Abiding branches, Jesus said, bear much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So remember the progression. In verse 2, we had fruit. He prunes so it bears more fruit, and now we have much fruit. That's God's will for your life. What does he mean by fruit? Well, when the Bible talks about fruit, you know, one way it uses fruit in the believer's life is the fruits of the Spirit. It's these fruits that God will sort of produce in our lives as we follow him, as we stay close with him. And so it lists things like you can become a more loving person, peace, happiness, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Don't you want more of those things in your life? If you abide in Christ, if you as the branch cling to that vine, he will produce those kinds of fruits in your life. But it's not just that. Later on in this passage, he says, I've appointed you to bear fruit, and I want your fruit to remain. And so the fruit is also, the Bible talks about, the sort of results in the lives of other people as well. And so he says, you're going to interact with other people, and they are going to end up becoming branches in the vine. They're going to become fruitful themselves. They're going to learn how to abide in the vine. They're going to have their own relationship with Jesus. And so this fruit is both character change in a person's life, which then equips them to have an impact in people's lives. God wants you to have a fruitful life. He doesn't want to leave you the same person that you are. He wants your person. Your personality is good. It's the flaws in your character, the flaws in your life, and he wants to improve those. And as he does that, you'll have an impact on other people's lives. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It should be pretty obvious. You know, you cut a branch off the vine, you know, almost immediately that branch dies. It starts to wither up right away. And he says, you can do nothing. Now, it's not that we can literally do no activity apart from Christ, but nothing of spiritual value, no fruit bearing, the kind of fruit he wants to bear in your life. And then finally, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Yeah, grapevines, it's not a sturdy wood. Like if a grapevine falls off, if a branch falls off of a vine, it's like, you can't be like, well, let's make a baseball bat out of this thing. No, it's so flimsy. It really is just kindling for the fire. And so the point here is God wants you to have a fruitful life. He wants to bring about character change in your life. He wants you to have an impact in other people's lives. And there are three types of branches here. Did you notice that in the passage? The first one is right here in verse 6. There's the kind of branch that's not in Christ. And what happens to these? Thrown away, gathered up, burned in the fire. This is one of the many places Jesus talks about hell. Hell is not good news. Hell is the bad news. Hell is where you don't want to go when you die. And Jesus is warning here, clear and here in many other passages, that is the destiny for those that don't know Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life last time in chapter 14. No one comes to the Father but through me. But the scripture also says, he who has the Son has life. Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not perish like these branches, but we'll have eternal life. This is the first step for some of you here tonight as we talk about abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. You can't do any of that until you're connected to Christ in the first place. And you can do that simply by placing your faith in him. He's gonna die on the cross just a couple chapters from now for the sins of the world, including for the wrongdoing in your life. And what he says is, I'm dying on the cross. I'm taking the judgment you deserve so that you don't have to spend eternity apart from God. And if you simply receive that free gift, then you can have eternal life. You can be that branch connected into the vine. So that's the first step for some of us here tonight. That would be the place to start, to explore starting a relationship with Christ. But that's not the only kind of branch. There's another kind here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So we see another kind of branch, the kind that's in Christ, but not bearing fruit. And so that's different than the branch in verse 6. You know, if it was the same branch, this would be redundant. It's kind of weird that they interpret this, he takes away. Yeah, if you look at a grapevine, not every branch on that vine is bearing equal amounts of fruit. There might be some pretty unfruitful branches. Maybe they're kind of hanging down low. Maybe they're kind of blocked by some other branches. And it says he takes away. This is kind of interesting. This word he takes away, I think it's not a real great translation. You look at the Greek word airo, what does it mean? The first and most common definition is to lift up from the ground. Wouldn't that be a really good definition here for this? Think about that grapevine with its branches. You know, without it being propped up, those branches would be down on the ground. The gardener comes and he takes that branch and he puts it up high and he attaches it to the trellis and he's maybe stretching it a little bit, but he puts it where it can actually bear fruit. If you guys ever grown tomatoes, you know, tomato plants, you need a cage. And it's not to protect it from the bunnies, it's to prop that thing up because it gets tall, it can't support its own weight, especially once it starts bearing those big tomatoes. And so you gotta prop that thing up so that each of the branches can get the air, the space, the sunlight that it needs. This can mean to lift with a view to carrying. It can also mean to carry off or put away. At first glance, it sounds like a threat. If you're not fruitful, then you're gonna get thrown into hell with the other branches. I think a better translation would be, he lifts up. You know, you think about that branch, that grapevine we saw at the beginning, that's just it's not up in the air. It's just kind of aimlessly growing across the ground versus this one here that's staked up nice and high where it can bear fruit. And so I think what he really is saying is every branch that does not bear fruit, he lifts up so it can bear fruit. A good gardener will do that. He knows what he's doing. And so what is this saying? Is this saying that God will work in the lives of fruitless Christians to bring them to a point where they will bear fruit? And I think that's really encouraging because it means it's not all up to me. God is the primary actor. He is the gardener, the master gardener. Jesus is also the vine supplying all the nutrients that we need. We just need to cooperate with the gardener. And so how will God do this? Well, he might send someone into your life to teach you or challenge you. You know, I was a Christian that was very fruitless. And what God consistently did was he sent people into my life, mentors, people who could teach. He put me in touch with good Bible teaching, teaching about how to grow with God, teaching about God's grace, teaching about how to study the word on my own. And I went from fruitless and I started to bear fruit. He sent people into my life to challenge me. He sent a community that I could immerse myself in, a healthy, vibrant community. And so God has been so good to me. I don't know where I would be without all the people he sent into my life to teach me, to challenge me, to confront me, to encourage me. God might be doing that in your life. Maybe that's why you ended up here tonight. Maybe God sent you here because maybe you're already a Christian, but God wants you to bear fruit. Do you feel fruitless? Do you feel that sense of barrenness? This passage holds the key, and God is pressing in on that area because he doesn't want to leave you in the state that you're in. Sometimes there's an internal pressure where, you know, Jesus said last week we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Holy Spirit can sometimes begin to just convict and say, this is not right. This thing in your life is a problem. The way you're living is not cool. You need to go a different direction. And we just feel that that internal conviction from the Holy Spirit. Do you feel that? That's from God. He's trying to agitate your soul to get you to move. That's the gardener lifting you up. Sometimes God allows consequences into our lives. I have known friends who were Christians who spent a night in jail, and that's where they finally were like, what is my life coming to? God let them get busted. Sometimes God has let me get caught in some serious things because he loves me and because he wants change in my life. Sometimes tragedy comes into our lives. We face failure and we realize, I can't keep doing it this way. You know, my brother was a Christian who was far from God, and he had been in the military for several years, and this really horrible thing happened in our family. My dad woke up one day, and he just couldn't feel or move one whole side of his body. He starts getting all these tests. You know, some of the movement came back, but it was really weird. They do this MRI. They find a tumor the size of a golf ball, dead center of his brain. Inoperable. You can't get to it because there's so much other brain around it. You can't just drill through brain to get to certain areas. And so, you know, he's going in for tests, he's going in for evaluations. They were not really being straightforward with my brother about how bad it was. And my mom's a nurse. The doctors were talking to her on the side, and mom's like, look, I don't know if your dad's really come to grips with how bad this is. And so I was like, I gotta call Jeff, I gotta tell him. So I called him up and I was like, look, man, like, I don't know how to tell you this, but I got to shoot straight with you. I don't think Dad's going to make it. You know, we talked about it on the phone. We cried together. Little did I know, after I hung up the phone, he got down on his knees before the Lord and said, God, I have been living far from you. Save my dad, please. I will follow you. I'll do anything you want. Crazy, the way the brain thing turned out. My dad was kind of in this group of special cases where they had like this whole panel of surgeons looking at the results and then calling them in one by one to tell them the results of the scans. And when they called my dad in, they said, you are the only person we have good news for today. This tumor is benign. We don't know how long it's been there, but we think you're gonna be fine. And he has been. You know, that was decades. It was almost 20 years ago that happened. And he's fine. But my brother came through on his promise. God broke through to him through tragedy. I don't normally recommend bargaining with God like that, but in his case, it worked out. Maybe God's allowed some painful things into your life. And part of what he's saying is, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you living for? The gardener is at work in your life. Will you respond to him? Sometimes he just lets our need level rise. Sometimes God has done this with me too. He's like, all right, try it your way. And I do, and I realize just how awful it is. Maybe that's what's going on with you right now. You're just wallowing in your own filth, and you're starting to wake up and realize, I need a change here. And so every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up. The gardener is not gonna give up on you. But then he also says there's a third kind of branch. These are branches that are in Christ and bearing fruit. It says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Okay, well, that seems like the opposite of what you would get. You know, here we are, and it's like I'm bearing fruit. It doesn't say every branch that bears fruit. He gives it a nice pat on the back, a nice attaboy. He gives it a nice little branch massage, right? You know, good job. Keep up the good work. No, he prunes it. It's funny, you know, you look at a branch. So here's a branch. This is like sort of earlier on in the growing season. 6 weeks later, that branch is looking like this. Look at all the leaves this thing has put out. Look how much bigger it is. And yet all of those leaves, all that foliage, it looks nice, but it's really not that helpful for the branch to bear fruit. The master gardener knows that has to be cut back then once again to look like this, so that can have maximum fruitfulness. He's got to get in there. He's got to cut away the dead wood where disease can reside. He's also got to cut away live wood because it has to be cut back for that to grow. How does he do that? How does he prune us? You know, Hebrews 12:1 says there are certain things that need to go in our lives. It says, run the race with endurance that God has set before us, setting aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. He says, you guys are trying to run a race and you're wearing like a 50-pound pack and like a robe and your feet keep getting tangled in it. And he's like, let's drop some of that weight off and you will run so much better. Some of it might not even be morally wrong, but it's just sucking away so much energy that could be used for fruit bearing. How does God do this? Well, Jesus said in verse 3, you're already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. God uses his word to change us. God sends his word into our life, and it can pierce past our defenses. It can convict us, and it can transform us. Sometimes just hearing the word of God is enough to change a person in an area. You know, granted, spiritual growth takes a while, just like, you know, plant growth takes a while, fruit takes time to grow. But God's word, a repeated exposure to God's word. This is why we need to try to sit in God's word every day. We're exposing ourselves to the power that created the heavens and the earth. He also prunes us through suffering. As that same passage I read in Hebrews goes on to say, he lets suffering into our lives. And this can be very confusing because we tell God, we say, God, I want to be fruitful. God, change me into a different person. And then we see the gardener walk out with a chainsaw. And we're like, what are you doing with that chainsaw? Starts cutting off parts of the branch. You're like, ow, that hurts. God, why are you letting this happen to me? And God's like, I'm answering your prayer. You asked for fruitfulness. Have you read John 15? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it may bear more fruit. God, I was already bearing fruit. I know, that's what it says. I want you to bear even more fruit. And so some of us, right now, we are going through, we've been faithful to God, and we're going through incredibly painful circumstances. We're facing a difficult relationship. We're facing criticism. We're facing maybe health problems in ourselves, health problems in someone we really care about. We're facing financial problems. We're facing just something overwhelming. And we're wondering, do I even want to keep doing this? This hurts. You got to trust the gardener. You got to let the gardener work. You got to hang in there. Keep abiding. Keep clinging. And you will grow even stronger through this suffering if you respond the right way. He prunes us so it may bear more fruit. That's what God wants to do in our lives. The goal is maximum fruitfulness in your life. And he's always at work to produce that. And your focus should be on abiding. And this gets kind of tricky when you start talking about fruit. Because fruit is important. Obviously, Jesus wants you to bear maximum fruit. And yet when we start talking about fruit, it's tempting to focus on the fruit and to be like, I'm gonna make this fruit grow, okay? And we start focusing on the end result, and the focus should be on the other end of the branch, on abiding in the vine, on clinging to that vine. Your job is to abide. No branch can bear fruit by itself, Jesus says. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but abide in me and you will bear much fruit. That's a promise. When it comes to these deep spiritual subjects, I like to read godly old Christians that are a lot more godly than me. People like Andrew Murray. He's got a chapter called You Are the Branches. And I love this chapter because for part of the chapter, he says, you know, if a branch could talk, what would it tell us about abiding? It would say, I hear that you're wise and I know you can do a great many wonderful things, but I have one lesson for you. With all your hurry and effort in Christ's work, you never prosper. So much activity, and yet the fruit is not there. We want that fruit. We've been praying for that fruit. The first thing you need is to come and rest in your Lord Jesus. That is what I do, says the branch. Since I grew out of that vine, I've spent years and years, all I've done is just rest in the vine. When the time of spring came, I had no anxious thought or care. Is there gonna be enough rain? What am I gonna do? Is my fruit gonna be good enough? No, the vine just poured its sap into me and to give the bud and leaf. And then when the time of summer came, I had no care. In the great heat, I trusted the vine to bring moisture to keep me fresh. The roots of these vines can travel a long distance to find moisture. that the branches desperately need to bear fruit. And in the time of harvest, when the owner came to pluck the grapes, I had no care. If there was not anything in the grapes not good, the owner never blamed the branch. The blame was always on the vine. I'm not comparing my fruit to the other branch's fruit and what's lacking in my fruit. And is it going to be good enough? It's like, no, the master gardener is at work. And the vine supplies what I need. I just cling. And he bears the fruit that he wants to bear through me. And if you would be a true branch of Christ, the living vine, just rest on him. Let Christ bear the responsibility. You are just a twig, a little branch. That's kind of comforting. I'm just a twig. I'm just a branch. The vine and the gardener, those are the ones that matter here. You know, what I do, I mean, you know, there is our part in this whole thing. This is not passive. This is not, it's not that we do nothing. And yet the focus primarily is on abiding. Chuck Smith has another really impactful chapter, had a big impact in my life, called A Garden, Not a Factory. He writes, have you ever considered the vast difference between works and fruit? Yeah, religion's all about works and working for God and all the things I need to do to earn God's acceptance and produce. Works suggest a factory complete with pressures, deadlines, and the constant need to produce. But fruit pictures a peaceful, tranquil garden, a place where we're inclined to stay and drink in the beauty while we enjoy each other's company. Something relaxing about a garden. It's important to realize that God doesn't come to his factory looking for products. He comes to his garden to enjoy its fruit. The good news of God's grace, his forgiveness, invites us to leave behind the smog and pressure of a factory-like life of works, and instead bear the fruit that God desires to see in the garden of our lives. Imagine the factory worker, you know, dragging themselves into work every day, on the assembly line, stamping things out, clocking out and going home. That's not the Christian life. It's a vine and a branch. Fruit isn't something you're generating because you think you have to. It's the natural result of relationship. Look at the luscious fruit hanging on a peach tree. The peaches aren't out there struggling and working day by day trying to get ripe. All they have to do is hang in there. Yeah, you don't hear grunting. You know, peach trees trying to squeeze one out for the gardener. I won't make fruit. No. You know, the branches, they just hang in there and they start to see fruit grow. And they're like, wow, I can't believe that's me. That's how you feel when you follow God. You're like, I can't believe the life I have. I can't believe the person I'm becoming. I never could have got here on my own. I was such a loser. So, just a basket case, but God bears fruit in your life. You can't take credit for it. You're just grateful. Ripening is the natural product of relationship. As long as they're abiding, they're going to bring forth sweet fruit. One of our biggest problems is we tend to be more interested in what we do than in what we are. But God is more interested in what we are than in what we do. Yeah, he's trying to shape your character to be the kind of person he can use. And that takes a long time. We're pretty stubborn. He looks for fruit. We try to produce works. And any works-based relationship soon becomes a grind in which we lose the joy, the happiness of our relationship with the Lord. Suddenly, it's a duty, an obligation, something I have to do. We think, I better say my prayers tonight or I'm really going to be in trouble. Oh, I'm so tired. I don't want to get out of bed. I suppose I have to, but man, it's so cold. I just don't want to. I'm sure God says, oh, just shut up and go to sleep. Don't bother me in that kind of mood. Who asked you to call anyway? What if you had a friend that's just how they treated you every time they talked to you? Oh my God, let me get this out of the way. What if your boyfriend or girlfriend acted like that toward you? No, that's not what God wants. Of course, God doesn't think we should just wait till we really feel like praying every time before we pray, but part of what he's saying is, just gritting it out in self-effort is not enough. We need to talk to God about, why do I feel this way? God, I want to help me to abide in you, depend on you. When you're doing what you love to do, it's not a work. When the love of God fills your heart, all you want to do is talk about him, his word, his goodness, his love. You do it because you want to do it. You do it because it's in your nature to do it, because God has put it in your heart to do it. Joyful Christians want to follow God. They want to do the right thing. This is the love of God, John says in 1 John 5:3, that we obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. That's what he's talking about here. Abide and you will bear much fruit. This can be a reality in your life. This can change your life if you can understand this truth. Abide in me, Jesus says. I am the vine, you are the branches. Stop with the just self-effort and learn to depend on him. Sounds nice, right? But how do you do it? It's kind of abstract. He goes on to give a couple ideas. One he says is, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So he brings up a couple of things here in this relationship. One, spend time in God's word. If you got a friendship with somebody, you got to listen to them, right? It's a relationship. As we get into his word, the power of his word is unleashed in our lives. You know, and we need to expose ourselves to this life-giving power. I think a good goal is every single day. You know, you think about somebody that like goes to the tanning bed and just kind of sits under the rays, right? Absorbing it. It's kind of like what it is with God's word. It's like we open it up and we receive, and that has an impact in our lives. Learn to love the word of God. Learn to spend time in the word of God. Study it, internalize it. That's part of abiding, Jesus says. Spending time in my word. Spending time in his prayer as well. He talks about asking whatever you wish. We need to talk to him. We need to listen to him. We need to interact with him. There's a conversation in this relationship. And as we talk with him, and as we spend time in his word, that shapes our prayer life. And so a big part of abiding is prayer. We need to learn to develop a consistent prayer life. Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Yes, when we bear fruit this way, you know, under religion, when we do works and we perform, it's impossible to not take credit for it. But this way, if I just abide in Christ and I'm like, whoa, I'm growing, wow, I'm having an impact, then he is glorified by that. And we'll prove to be his disciples as we're bearing fruit. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. What a verse that is. The love he has for us, he compares to the way the Father loves him. That's pretty serious love. He could have said, as a mother loves her child, or as a, you know, dog owner loves his dog, or as a junkie loves his drugs. But no. He goes right to the highest level of love possible, as the Father loves the Son. That's how much Jesus loves you. He loves you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. As we spend time thinking, as we spend time in his word and prayer, we think about how much he loves us, what he's done for us, how he views me in spite of how messed up I am. The all-inclusive forgiveness, what he sacrificed to come just to earth, much less die on the cross. We think about all the gifts he's given us in our lives, and it's overwhelming. Sometimes it can bring you to the point of tears just by thanking God, thanking Jesus, and thinking about how much he loves you and telling him how much you love him. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This word commandment, it seems a little out of place here in this tender passage. You know, it sounds like a military, you know, setting. The word commandments, it can also mean my teaching, my instructions. You know, I don't give my friends a list of commandments, right? I don't give my wife a list of Scott's commandments for today. No, I don't. What is Jesus' instructions, though? My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. He says that in verse 12 and verse 17. This is his command. This is his teaching. Love one another. This is the center of all that he commands us to do is love. And so what does that mean? It means if we're going to abide in him, we're going to have to set aside time to love one another. That's a part of abiding as well. Some of us, we're just not devoting really hardly any time to fellowship with other Christians. And that's hampering our ability to abide. Part of what happens is I spend time with Jesus, I receive his love, and then I turn and I give his love out. And I feel his love as it flows through me to other people. This is real. This is something that you guys need to consider. Am I loving others? Not just being around other people, but truly loving them, sacrificing for them, giving of myself to them. So spending time in his word, spending time in his prayer, setting aside time to love one another. These are a few practical things he puts out here on the heading of abiding. And then he begins to talk about three benefits of abiding. He says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Joy means happiness. Jesus was really happy. If you guys have ever seen that, there's a series called The Chosen, which is sort of like a dramatic reenactment of the life of Christ. But I felt this way, and a lot of people also did as well, struck to see how happy Jesus seems in this. You know, in the medieval paintings, he's like this serious glowing head guy. But he was happy. And he says, I want to give that happiness to you. You want to be happy? I became a Christian. I'm not happy. Well, are you abiding? Are you listening to what he says? Are you putting it into practice? Jesus says, you can have the same happiness that I have. And that's one of the great benefits. People will pay anything for happiness. And it's fleeting. But Jesus says, I have got happiness and I want that to be in you. So he promises us joy, happiness, no matter what's happening in our lives. He also says, greater love has no one than this, that one day down his life for his friends. So he begins to call them friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I teach you, do what I command you. So a second benefit that we can get is a friendship with Jesus. Friendship. Can you believe that God the Son is calling you his friend? That's what he wants. He doesn't want this like boss, employee relationship, though he is the boss, he's the master. He doesn't just want like a parent-child relationship. He doesn't, he gives a husband-wife analogy as well for his relationship with us, but this is another one here too. And with friends, it's like, I'm a different person around my friends. I feel like I can relax. I feel like they know me. I feel like I can be, vulnerable with them. I can let down. I have fun with them. I'm just a better person around my friends. And Jesus says, you guys are my friends. You can have a friendship with Christ. And it's hard to even imagine if you don't have a relationship with him, that you can actually grow close to him. And he can be the one you turn to and cling to in your hardest moments. He can grow closer to you than any human friend in this life ever can. He says, no longer do I call you slaves. The slave doesn't know what his master's doing. I've called you friends, he says, for a third time. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. This is what friends do. They share life with each other. He'll begin to reveal the secret things of God to you as you spend time with him, as you abide in him. And then finally, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And your fruit would remain so that whatever I ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So third and final benefit is that fruitfulness that we started the passages, we ended it with. He's been talking about it throughout. The fruitful life. This is what Jesus wants for you. You're not going to get it through self-effort. You're not going to get it by just gritting your teeth and trying harder. We need to try different, okay? It's not that there's no effort at all, but the focus, the effort needs to be on the vine primarily, and then the other things in our life flow out from that. So what have we seen? Well, we saw some different branches here, right? Which one are you? Are you not in the vine? You can fix that tonight. Jesus has done everything to welcome you into a relationship with him, to start that relationship that he wants to grow and work on for the rest of your life here and then for all of eternity. It's a free gift. Just call out to him and say, I want that, Jesus. Maybe you're branch number two. You're a Christian, but you're really not bearing fruit. Is that you? God, the gardener, God the Father, he's right there. He's trying to grab that vine up out of there, stretch it out a little bit, might be a little painful. Stretch it out, get it up nice and high where it can start to bear fruit. He's maybe put people in your life, teaching in your life, failure, tragedy, consequences, allowed that to come into your life. He's trying to break through to you because he loves you. It might be painful, but he's trying to break through because he loves you. He wants you to turn to Christ, to make your life about abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. If you're bearing fruit, awesome. That's great. Expect some pruning. You know, God gives his word to comfort the afflicted, but also God will also afflict the comfortable because we need it. We get comfortable and God needs to press into our lives and shake things up a little bit, cut back some of that stuff in our lives because he wants us to be more fruitful. And so we need to turn to him to abide even more intently as we go through suffering and find there's a new level of life flowing from the vine as these painful circumstances come in and we find ourselves being cut back. And you'd be amazed how quickly that fruit can spring back out again once the time of pruning is done. And don't be surprised if another round of pruning then comes after that. But remember, above all, your job is to abide, to cling, to remain, to rest in him. And this is the great secret to spiritual power, spiritual growth, and to spiritual fruit. Father, thanks for how you set this up where we, so small and weak and feeble, can do nothing, and yet you supply all the power, you supply all the expertise, you've taken all the initiative here, Lord. And you're inviting us to participate in this thing that you're doing, and you want to bear fruit through us. That's so incredible. I thank you for a room full of Christians. So many here could testify to the fruit that you've borne in their lives and how little they deserve it, Lord. I pray for those that have never met Christ in the first place. I pray that they would consider the gift that you're offering them, the love that you're offering them, the friendship that you're offering them, and that they would receive that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes to make every single one of us here in this room more fruitful and to bear tremendous fruit through this fellowship, Lord. That's what we want. That's what we want, Lord. Amen.